After Renity's word, I don't know if I even really need to preach right now. I think there's something that encouraging in that time of worship we just had that highlights really just the heart of what we're talking about in worship is the importance of lifting our head away from what's around us and going deeper into God's presence. And things change when we do that. Just as Randy was saying, our circumstances fade away, our struggles, our worries, they just diminish in the presence of the one who made us, who loves us. But I'll pray and then we'll get going. So Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this morning, another week where we get to enter into your presence, we get to worship you. We get to give you praise and glory and thanksgiving. And Lord, I thank you for the team we have in Renity and Rihanna and the others who serve on the worship team, Lord. I'm grateful that we're led by people that don't turn up on Sundays to worship, but they bring the worship in their week into Sundays. They continue that conversation that they're having with you in their own house, in their own rooms, with the doors shut. They're bringing that to Sunday mornings. And Lord, I'm grateful that we get to be the recipients of that blessing, of that encouragement, of that leading, of someone who's leading us to a place where they've already been themselves. So Lord Jesus, in this moment, I pray as I speak, would you speak louder than I do? Would your voice come through in what I'm saying? And Lord, I'm grateful that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you will be anointing these words and challenging our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was excited to preach about worship when I got asked to do it. I was like, oh, great, you know, worship's such an encouraging thing to talk about. And as I was preparing, I found myself getting more and more convicted and being this thing I thought I knew, I'm realizing I know nothing. So you're going to go on a journey with me of what I've learned as I've been preparing for this talk. And during the preparation, I watched a few different talks, read a few different things on worship. And I'm realizing that for something that is so prescribed in scripture, how we are to worship God, there's so many different thought processes about it. There's so many different ways that people approach worship and think about worship that it gets so muddy. And I'm realizing more and more that, you know, we're aware, like we hear it all the time, that our worship is a battleground, that when we worship, you know, things change. But I think sometimes we forget that there's a battle for our worship. And we see that from the beginning of time, that the devil has perverted the way that we view worship. He's changing it and twisting it all the time. Do we know that worship doesn't start or end on a Sunday? Do we truly know that through worship our whole lives are transformed? Do we know that there's a difference between old covenant worship and new covenant worship? What we celebrated last week at Easter, everything changed in worship for us in that moment. And we're going to unpack a little bit of that today. So I wonder if we could turn to John 4, 23 to 24. And it's the bit in the narrative before the cross where Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he says that, yeah, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must also worship in spirit and in truth. Before we go any further, the bit that struck me is, I know my brother won't listen to this talk, but one of his big convictions about not being a Christian was, you know, why does this egotistical God desire worship so much? Why does he want so much from us? And the bit that strikes me most from this is it doesn't say that. It says that God is looking for worshippers, not the worship, he's looking for us. He's looking for the people that will worship him. He's fundamentally relational, and I think I'm always blown away by that. Whenever I come to verses like this, any other deity and religions around the world, they look for worship, not worshippers. They look for the thing, not the people. And I think there's something so encouraging about this that, you know, even as we're starting this conversation on worship, we're reminded that God isn't looking for the worship, he's looking for us. He's looking for our hearts. He's looking for our lives. What we can learn from this is we know that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So to worship in spirit is something that we need to understand. And then you need to understand, in order to do that, I think we need to understand what man's nature is. You know, we learn that we're made in God's image. God is a trinity. There's three parts to him, but we also are made with three parts. We're made with our body, our soul, and our spirit. Just like God is trinity, we're made in three parts. We're made in his image. And what struck me as I was preparing for this talk is I realized there's somewhere else that we see this exact same picture. And I wonder if we could show the image of the tabernacle. In the old covenant, the tabernacle was a picture of man, and there was three parts to it. You had the outer court where they did the animal sacrifice, they performed these things, the inner court where there was so all the people gathered out here. They brought their physical worship through the sacrifice of animals, they were seeking atonement, these different things, into the holy place or the inner court. This is where the priests were, the holy people that would minister to God. And through to the final bit, you've got the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence dwelt in the Old Covenant. there was one place where God's presence dwelt, and that was behind a veil. People couldn't go into that place because if they did, they'd die. Like if they went past this point, they had to, they used to tie a rope around the priests to pull them out in case they died when they went in there once a year. Like there's something here that shows of our body and our spirit in the old covenant before Jesus died on a cross, there was this barrier from us being in the presence of God. There was a barrier between us going into the presence, and worship in the Old Testament adhered to this. They couldn't worship in spirit. They could worship in their bodies. They could worship in the physical things they could do, in their gifts, their offering, their praise, their thanksgiving. They could worship in their emotions and their mind, in their soul. They could bring these things to God, but they could never worship in spirit in the way that we can now because of what we celebrated last week. They couldn't enter into the holy place. They couldn't enter into God's presence because of our sinful nature, our sinful flesh. And it got me thinking, okay, what was the significance of what we celebrated last week in our worship when we see that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he gave himself for us, that the veil was torn. And I think we can learn that I think I've got Hebrews chapter 10 on the slide. So if we go to there, verse 20, we can see that when Jesus died, he tore the veil between the inner court and the Holy of Holies, and made a new living way, which he opened for us through the veil. And here we see what that veil is. It says it's his flesh, Jesus' flesh. His will. Jesus crucified it faithfully all through his life. And when he died on the cross, God tore that veil from top to bottom. When he died on the cross, God tore that veil from top to bottom, saying, here is one man who never did his own will at any time. His will was crucified, the veil was torn, and he opened the way for man to enter into the Father's presence. You know, we can draw near with full assurance that faith brings. That is where true worship is in the spirit. Worship in the body is in the outer court. You know, sacrifice on the altar, kill the animals, give him praise and thanksgiving. That is worship in the body. Then you go into the inner court, which is, as I've said, worship soul in our mind and with our emotions. But worship in the spirit is something altogether different. I wonder if we could have that picture back up, Andy, of the temple court, the second one, yeah. Worship in the spirit is something altogether different. In the outer court, there will be thousands of people praising and thanking God. As I said, in the holy place, there's priests and the more sort of the people that were appointed to minister to God. But in the holy place, there's only God. There's only God in there. And it got me thinking this week is so often I limit my expression of worship to the outer court because that's where people are. It's easy to worship when you're around other people. In this moment like we have this morning, it's easy to worship in the place where we're praising and thanking God. But yeah, why does it get so hard to worship God when I'm on my own? Just as Randy was saying, you know, so often in life we don't bring God into our week. We have these things, these struggles, these things we're going through. We don't bring him into them. We choose to stay out here. We don't come into his presence. We don't allow his presence to come into our situations. Do you find that you're happy to be with people, but not alone with God? And as I've been processing this, I'm realizing if I only want to be with people, that I'll settle for the outer court. I won't want to go into the most holy place. I want to stay with where people is because I don't know how to be alone with God. We see in Jesus' life that he so longed to be with his Father all the time. And that's one of the wonderful privileges that we have in the new covenant. We celebrated at Easter last week that through Jesus' death and his resurrection, we were able to come into God's presence. And it doesn't matter if nobody else is there. It's not dependent upon anyone else except Jesus, except you and him, in the fullness of the Father, in the fullness of his presence. And I'm realizing as I was listening to all these talks in preparation for this and reading different things that as a church, I think we've allowed ourselves to be fooled, whether it's by the enemy, even by ourselves, with our understanding of worship. We've allowed ourselves to diminish worship to just praise and thanksgiving. We stop there. We come to church, we sing praise, we give thanksgiving, but we stop there. We never worship in spirit. We make a joyful noise, but we're not allowing ourselves to be transformed by an encounter with God as we step into that most holy place, as we step through that veil. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that praise and thanksgiving aren't important. They're part of our expression of worship. They're part of the things that draws us into the holy place. See, you can't jump straight there. You've got to come through these things. These different stages of the tabernacle lead us to the presence. They don't we're not stopped at each one, but they lead us into his presence. That, to me, is the beauty of the picture that we're seeing here, is we can come here with the worship in our body and our soul, with our mind and our emotions. We can remind ourselves of who God is, what he's done, how great he is to us. But that doesn't, we can't stop there. That leads us into his presence. True worship is something altogether deeper than this. True worship requires, as we see in Jesus, a rending of the flesh, a tearing of the veil of our will. That's what it required in Jesus, so that's what it requires in us. You know, Hebrews 12 says it all. It says, let us follow the example of Jesus. Let us run the race, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. For the joy set before him, let his flesh be torn, laid down his will. That is, you know, he endured the cross for 33 and a half years of his life because of the joy set before him. And I got thinking, what is this joy that was set before him? And I got drawn as I was praying for this into Psalm 16, where it tells us, you know, in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. Fullness of joy isn't in the outer court. It's not in the holy place, but it's in the presence of God. Jesus wanted that fullness of joy, and he knew he could only get it by rending of the veil, by laying down his life, laying down his will, laying down his flesh. So he went to the cross. You know, we see it in Paul as well, that when he was sat in a rotting Roman dungeon or prison, he could sit there and say, rejoice in the Lord always. He could worship in that place because he knew that his circumstances weren't defined. The things he was experiencing weren't defined by anything, but he could still enter into the presence of God in this new covenant. He could sit in one of the worst places and still say, you rejoice in the Lord always, because he knew that in the presence of God there was fullness of joy. And I wonder, what would our lives look like if we experienced this, if we chose to live this out, if we experienced the fullness of joy found in the presence of the Lord, choosing every day to be fully in his presence, laying down our wills, laying down our flesh, our desires, and stepping through that veil that through Christ's sacrifice was torn for us. You know, the way has already been opened. But it's a way that we have to choose every day of our life. Every day we have to choose to lay down our wills, to lay down our flesh, to say, God, your way, not my way. Your will be done, not my will. We can learn in that place to rejoice always, because as we've seen, the fullness of joy is in the presence of God. In the presence of God is the fullness of joy. We can learn to rejoice in all circumstances, all situations. And I want to tentatively just say that sometimes do we stay in the outer court, and do we go through cycles in our life where the same thing is coming up again and again and again, and we're not being transformed? We're not being made more like God. And is that because we're choosing to stay in the outer courts, in the easy place where we worship in our body and our soul, but we're not willing to allow our wills to be torn, our flesh to be torn, for that veil to be torn? Are we not willing to step through that veil that Jesus opened? I've been really convicted by this week. I've seen in my own life so many patterns where, you know, bad situations come. My walk with God is up and down, up and down, up and down all the time. But I'm feeling convicted more and more that actually, you know, in scripture we see that God leads us from glory to glory. Like how our life could be this upwards trajectory if we allowed ourselves to lay down our will, to live in God's presence, to choose his way, not our way. How different would our life be? They got me thinking, so what does that look like? How do we do that? Because again, it's easy to say these things, but how do we allow our will to be laid down? How do we lay down our will and seek God's way? And even again, going back to the tabernacle, one of the ways that they would do Old Testament sacrifice, they had to cut it into pieces. They didn't present the bull as a whole, but they would break it down into parts and bring it to God to burn it on the altar. And it got me thinking that when I present my body, you know, often we sing these things, we say these things, oh, take my body, take my will, take my life. We sung it here this morning. I surrender, I give you all, or whatever the wording was of the song. We sing these things, but when we actually break it down, we don't mean it. Like when I say to God, oh God, take my life, it's yours, do with it as you will, do I really mean that? But when I break it down piece by piece, and just like they would do with the animals in the Old Testament, and say, Lord, I give you my eyes, let me never again look at something that displeases you. I give you my mouth, never let me speak another word that displeases or dishonors you. Lord, I give you my hands, never let me never do something that displeases you. Let me never put my hands to something that is not of your will or your way. Piece by piece, we need to put these things on the altar. That is where we're getting into this place of true worship, is learning to lay everything down before God. And I'm realizing more as I've been working through this that when we pray prayers like that and go into those specifics, for so long I haven't been doing that. For so long I've not been laying down everything before God. I've been praying a comfortable prayer, but I'm never entering into the Holy of Holies. I'm never entering into his presence. I'm staying outside with everyone else, praising and thanking God, but never being transformed by him. I realized I've often been fooling myself when I'm saying, Lord, I give you my body, cut it up. But then I sit there and say, God, why am I not seeing my life being transformed? Why am I not seeing your fire, your spirit falling in my life? And I'm realizing it's because I'm not giving him everything. I'm withholding things from the altar. And that's why sometimes my worship doesn't feel like it shifts. And I wonder if that's true for some of us as well. You know, we can sing praise and thanks as much as we like and fool ourselves into thinking that we're worshiping. But we never enter that most holy place. We never cross through the veil and we spend our whole lives in the outer court. And never come into that place of real worship in the spirit. Worship speaks of a full surrender. It's not just recognizing what God has done. It's not praising him for who he is, but it's full surrender. In the light of these things, but it's full surrender. True worship in the spirit is a full surrender. We need to present our bodies, every part of it, as a living sacrifice. We need to make it every day of our life. We need to choose to be worshipers every day of our lives. We need to make sure we don't pull anything back from the altar. And we don't want to stop there with just our bodies, but we want to give everything. Lord, take my mind, take my soul, take my emotions, take my relationships, take my heart, everything to you, God. And how do we align our minds? That's by reading scripture more. There's so many things that we neglect in our week that would help us with this journey of being worshipers, is if we grew in our discipline, if we grew in our maturity. You know, we've been invited into such a fantastically high calling in the new covenant. And even as I was preparing for this, I'm sat there going, but Lord, how do I do this? You know, it's so hard sometimes to lay our will down, to lay ourselves before the altar. It's so hard to do that. And the devil gets in there, doesn't he? He whispers those little things, saying, oh, it's not possible. You can't do it. Like, you've not been able to do it before. Why could you do it now? Countless people haven't done this. Like, it's not possible. But what I love about what we celebrated last week in Easter is we see the fullness of this in Jesus. We see a full human, fully God, but fully human, where he chose every day to lay down his will, lay down his flesh. We see that it is possible in Jesus Christ. He didn't stay on the outside, but he drew into the presence of God. And we know that if he can do it, so can we. He promises us that. That in Christ Jesus, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. I can't remember where it is, but you know, we see elsewhere, not by strength or by power, but every bit by God's spirit. Jesus has opened a way in for us. He's opened a way into the most holy place for us. As we learn to lay down, as we learn to worship, not just in word, but indeed in laying everything down before him, we learn to do that. And one thing that struck me as I was preparing for this is, do you know the first time, well, arguably the first time the word worship is used in scripture, it's with Abraham. One of the first times is in Genesis 22. Abraham was taking Isaac to Mount, well, worship happened before, obviously, but the first time the word worship was mentioned or used in scripture was this point. And Abraham took Isaac to the Mount Moriah and he told his servants, you stay here, we're going to go to the top of the mountain and there we will worship. He's saying, before I take my son up and kill him for you, Lord, sacrifice him for you, that's an act of worship. He's saying, here's this thing that is the most precious thing to me, the thing that you gave me, God, but still I will lay this before you, and that is worship. There was no one there to watch it. It was just Abraham and God. He stood there saying, here I am, God, proving to you that you mean more to me than the most precious thing on earth. And it strikes me that nothing less than this is true worship. Can I do that with my life? Can I lay down the most precious things in this world to me? I don't think I could. I'm learning to, but it's hard. I'm just being real, it is. But through Christ Jesus, we can do these things. We can learn to lay these things down every day of our life. We can learn how to worship and be the worshipers that God is seeking. We can learn to say, God, take everything away. You know, we see that in the story of Job as well. His whole family was removed from him. Everything, his wealth, his kids, everything but his wife was taken from him, but he still laid down before it, God, and worshipped. What would life look like if we could be a people that could do that? If we could lay everything before God, say, take everything, everything, piece by piece, take it all. What if we learn to be a worshiper? And I've realized when we lay everything and when we lose everything, we give everything to God, one of the things that we discover as we worship is that God is more than enough. When we've lost everything, we often discover that God is more than enough. That's what a worshiper discovers. You know, it comes from the psalm, but there's that song where it says, "Whom have I in heaven but ye? There's nothing and no one I desire besides you." And Lord, I'm praying that you teach me and teach us to pray that every day of our lives. Lord, I pray that we could be a people that learn to enter into the new covenant that you've given for us, not staying in the outer court, but coming into your presence, to learn how to lay everything down, to live the way that God wants us to. And what strikes me is as we learn to live the way that God wants us to, he reveals himself to us. That's the fruit of becoming worshippers. You know, we see that in John 14. I'm sorry if I have this on the screen, but it says in John 14, verses 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." As we learn to worship, this is what we find. We find intimacy. It's one of the things that kept cropping up through the month of prayer. As we learn to worship, we grow in our intimacy with the Father because we're learning to spend our time with the Father. I wonder if would the worship team want to come up, and I'm going to maybe just pray for us. But that's my encouragement for us this morning is, do we as a church want to limit our worship to just praise and thanksgiving? Do we want to stop there? Because we can. And so, honestly, many weeks we do. I do. We just stop there. But what would we look like if we learned to lay everything before God, to worship him truly in spirit and truth, to enter into that most holy place? What would our lives look like? How different would we be? How different would our circumstances be? Would we be led from glory to glory in Christ Jesus? Would we be led into a place where we know the fullness of your presence, God?